Good morning. I'm Amy Hagler, for those of you who don't know me, and I'm going to be reading the scripture this morning. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version. It's Psalm 145, 10 through 21. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for being a God who is faithful in all things. Whether things are all good or all bad, no matter what the circumstances, God, you are faithful and you are good and we can trust in you. I thank you for your faithful works. I thank you for your majesty and your righteousness. I thank you that we can trust that if we call on your name, you will answer us. I pray, Lord, that you would fill Jared with your spirit so that as he preaches your word to us, that we will be encouraged, that we will be strengthened, and that we will be emboldened to go out and do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Amy. Yeah, clap for him. All right, well, good morning again, and next week, this is kind of a work in progress. We're going to do our best to have the verse on the screen as we have our person read the passage for the morning. So this is still kind of new. We're still working through some details, so we're taking constructive criticism at the moment. So if you have any, send it my way. And just to reassure everybody as well, because this is the question I've gotten the most the last 2 weeks, is yes, even though we've hired a new worship leader, Amy is still going to sing. We have not kicked her out. It's okay. Yes. Some of you, that has been on your mind for weeks. Hopefully, put it to rest this morning. God is good. Amen. I like that the front, well, almost the front row is full. There's still some chairs up here, but that's kind of the front row. I like that. So, now, I don't know about you, but this week has been extremely challenging. Am I the only one in that camp? I know some of you I've talked to, you've had a rough week. And I just think it's interesting, as we've been talking through Psalms 145 about the greatness of God and praising God, you know, some of the things that have happened just in my personal life the last couple of weeks that have really tested whether I'm going to praise God when stuff isn't going good, right? Am I the only one in that camp, or anybody else? Y'all, okay. You know, so like many of you, like, I had sick kids all week. Like, they're still kind of recovering this morning. So kids at home 24/7, puking and all that stuff that goes with it. Like, it's just a stressful week. And I'm not saying every time that I got stressed out that I went to the Lord. All right, I'm not that holy. I'm not that righteous. But usually when my wife said, hey, I think you need to go spend some time with Jesus, you know, I did it. And then the Lord just kind of remove that frustration. You know, we would just sing some worship music in the house, or just go spend a few minutes with Jesus, and it was just that praising Jesus would just make all things right in the house. Not that things got any easier, it just made it easier to deal with, right? So we're going to continue kind of talking about that this morning as we finish up Psalms 145. Again, we're going to be in verses 10 through 21, if you didn't gather that already this morning. So if you do have your copy of God's Word, I encourage you to follow along with us this morning as we go through these 10, 11 verses. So we've been talking about this greatness of God and the greatness of His works, and we're trying to get our perspective, right? We're trying to make sure that as we move forward in 2022, that as a church, we have a proper view of God and who He is and what He's capable of and what He desires to do. Because I think a lot of times, as church people, we get so ingrained in church, we begin to put limits on what God can do. We forget that it's the God of the universe that we come here for week in and week out. It's the God of the universe, the God of Jacob and Abraham that we worship. It's the God of the impossible that is in charge of all this stuff. So this morning we're going to pick up right where we left off last week in verse 10. And as we move into verse 10, David, the author of this psalm, he makes two truths known as he moves into this verse. And the first truth he makes known in verse 10 is that God's works will give thanks to him, and they will, in giving thanks, they will praise his name. All right? And then secondly, David says that all God's saints, meaning all of God's people, will bless God, or in other words, they will praise him with reverence. Now let us consider that first statement this morning. What does God mean when he says, or what does David mean when he says, God's works? Here in this context, God's works is kind of like a blanket statement covering all of God's works, of works of creation, works of stuff he's done for Israel, all his revealed works. And so in this context, David is probably talking more about the works of God's creation, but any of those would fit here. And what he's saying that all of those works, those products of God's handiwork will praise him, will give thanks to him. That the greatness of God is revealed to the world through his works. Now, when we think about the works of his creation, we look at a beautiful landscape, we look at all the intricate creatures that swim, walk, fly on the face of this earth, all right? There's some really weird and creepy animals on this planet, right? It makes you stop and think. Or if you look at a sunset, or you just look at the overwhelming vastness of space. Or when you see somebody, if you work in the medical field and you see somebody unexplainably healed. Or you see a person who used to be one way, then all of a sudden they are completely transformed into a totally new person. When we view these things, it stirs something in us, right? Like it makes us stop and, even if it's just briefly, think about how did that happen? And it doesn't take a brain surgeon to figure out that all of this, that there's no possible way that all of this that we see and experience happened by chance. Like that there has to be someone or something designing and orchestrating the world that we live in. You know, my undergrad, I have a bachelor's of science degree, and even in those at the University of Florida, even in those not conservative evangelical classes, there's just some things they don't have an answer for, right? Like I remember sitting in there as a new believer, and there was, you know, In those classes, I remember them even talking about, like, in biology and stuff, like, you know, we call it the flood, and they'll just say that the earth was covered in water at some point, all right? So there's things that line up, and there's things that they can't explain because they're trying to explain it through science, when in reality, there is an intelligent designer that has put this all together. And it's through God's works, like, he's created these things with the intention of pointing us to him. There's a reason it stirs something, some funny feeling inside of us, because God's trying to get our attention. He's trying to draw us to himself. Just think about, for a second, the planet that we live on, right? If we were just a little bit closer or slightly further away from the sun, we would either freeze or burn. Right? We're exactly where we need to be for this planet to support life. Or consider this about our planet. We're on an axis, right? And that axis is spinning. And then while that's spinning, it's going in orbit around the sun. We're going at thousands of miles an hour right now, and yet we don't feel any of it. But if any one of those speeds or rotations or orbits is altered just a little bit, life here is done. Now that just... You just can't tell me that happens by chance. Like, that's just luck of the draw that Earth was put right where it needed to be in the exact measurements it needed to be just by chance. You know, just the only logical conclusion is that there must have been somebody that put it there, that placed everything exactly where it needed to be to provide life. And it's just looking at our planet alone, of where it sits in the solar system, points to the greatness of God, the power of God. It brings glory to God. just by looking at where we sit in the solar system. You know, there's a book that I read years ago called A Billion Missing Links, and it goes through all the different scientific things of our generation. I encourage you to read it, but just it goes through, it's not really a billion, it's more like 100 things that just cannot be explained in modern science that all point to an intelligent designer. Now, not only does creation praise God, but David says all of his saints will praise him as well. Now, before we unpack that, I think we need to understand what a saint is. Because when we hear saint, we think like Mother Teresa, or maybe you grew up in the Catholic Church, and you guys got 1,000 saints that I've never heard of in my life, all right? You know, so I'm sorry, that's just how it is. I don't know who they are, but you guys do, so... But in this context, when David says saint, he's talking about those who are faithful to God, who live their lives in obedience to love God. And for us, it's those who have been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ, through a relationship with Christ. And David says those saints, those who belong to God, will praise him with reverence. Now, in other words, you know, he's talking about blessing. When we think blessing or praising with reference, like when we bless somebody, we're trying to add something to somebody's life, right? When we say, I'm going to bless you, you know, maybe we're going to bless somebody with a financial gift, or we're going to bless them by doing an act of kindness towards them. You know, in reality, we really can't bless God, right? Like, there's nothing that we can give him that he doesn't already have. But in doing this act of reverent praise, of blessing God, what we're doing is we are affirming God's righteousness. Not that he needs that affirmation, but it's the best we can do with what we got. We're affirming his righteousness. We're affirming his plans. We're affirming his great works. And let us ponder that for just a moment. You and I have been known to praise things, right? Just think out of church world, we've been known to praise things. Give things adoration, give things affirmation. And quite frankly, we give stuff praise that we don't even like. And in light of events this past week, I'm going to pick on some Alabama fans just for a moment. All right? Sorry. Amen. Go Gators. So, Alabama fans, I'm not sure if you know this. I don't know if you're self-aware. But there is this group outside of the Alabama fan base that thinks you guys don't handle losing very well. And so I thought it was amusing this week, as I always love to tune into the sports shows after an Alabama loss. Like, I'm sorry, Alabama guys, but. And I thought it was funny how you had this group that maybe had become self-aware of that reputation. They were calling in, praising the Georgia football team, right? They were talking about how great they played, how great Kirby Smart was. They were like patting him on the back. When in reality, everybody listening knows that there's not a soul on that Alabama football team or fan base that likes the Georgia Bulldogs, right? There's not a soul on that team that likes the quarterback for the Georgia Bulldogs or likes Kirby Smart. If you say you do, I'm going to say you're not telling the whole truth, right? And if I need to use another example, I am talking praise about the Georgia Bulldogs this morning, but I do not like them. I do not like the Crimson Tide at all. But I'm going to give them praise this morning. And before we go off too far down that rabbit trail, I'm going to bring us back in because that could go a totally different direction. But the reality is we will praise things that we do not even like. We will praise people and things that we do not even like. So what does that mean about our praise for a God that we claim we love? A God that has saved us from our sins. If we are willing to praise things we don't even like, how should our praise look for a God that we say we love, that has extended his loving kindness to us daily? And beyond that, if we do choose to give God our praise for the work he's done, for the things that he's created and orchestrated in this world, for the battles he's won and the mountains he's moved, how much more should we praise him for the work that he has and continues to do inside the heart of every believer? We forget about the work he's doing in us. God's works are not a collection of distant and ancient stories in a book. Right? I know when you start in the Bible, you start reading the Old Testament, you start reading things about parting the Red Sea and all these things, you think about they're distant. They're things that have happened in the past and that God is, he's not relevant today. But his works are not just mere accomplishments that we celebrate today. He is still an active part in the world today, and he's actively working in the heart of every believer. He is front and center in every life of every person that claims the name of Jesus, doing the work of salvation and the work of sanctification. Those are churchy words for the work of saving and the work of growing and refining. God's works are as relevant today as they were when this stuff happened in Scripture. And they are just as worthy of our praise today as they were when David was penning this psalm. Now, David in this text is also very specific here about why God's people are going to praise him. And he lists off three truths about God here on why the saints are going to praise and sing and shout to the world about God. And the first we've covered this last couple weeks, and that is his mighty deeds, his awesome acts of God that he's revealed to us, that we've seen him work and do. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on that. But the second truth he mentions is they're going to praise God because of God's kingdom. Now, what is God's kingdom? That's another thing. If you're not familiar with church, you might walk into church and you hear that word kingdom thrown around all the time. When we're talking about God's kingdom, we're talking about an eternal kingdom where God sits on the throne for all eternity. Now, as a believer, that should get us excited to know that the God that we serve is going to be on the throne for all eternity. But beyond that, God's kingdom has no beginning because God has always existed. And his kingdom has no end because he will always be. God's kingdom is filled with his mercy and his grace and his steadfast love. And when you take an earthly kingdom and you compare it to God's kingdom, there is no real comparison. I mean, earthly kingdoms have some good stuff. They have wealth and land and victories and rulers and subjects. But the kingdom of God exceeds anything our earthly kingdoms have to offer. Because think about it. Everything an earthly kingdom has to offer, God already owns it. Any wealth a kingdom has came from God. Any land they have, God already owns it. Any victory they've had is because God allowed them to have victory. He is the only true righteous ruler. God's kingdom is what it is because it runs on God's power and not human power. And that's the third thing, that third truth that David says is a source of our praise, and that's God's awesome power. I mean, how often as Christians do we stop and think about the power of God, right? It's not something that comes up in conversation that often. Because I think as Christians, over time, we become numb to the power of God. We start to take it for granted. It becomes a commonplace, and we don't give it the praise that it deserves. But man, the power of God needs to be at the forefront of our minds. We need to be constantly reminding ourselves of what God can do. That way, our view of God's greatness is not limited. And therefore, our works for God and for his kingdom are not limited. Consider this. God has the power to create and the power to destroy. He has the power to bless and he has the power to curse. He has the power to give and the power to take away. He has the power to strengthen and the power to crush. There is no human power that can ever compare to the mighty power of God. He is the author of all things. There is nothing we have that he did not create. All the powerful medicine, the tech, the weapons, the machines, it's all made from stuff that he created. Like, he is still the only one that I'm aware of that created something from nothing. We have not mastered that yet. If we had, there wouldn't be a supply chain shortage, right? If we could make something from nothing, we wouldn't have those issues. Because God is the only one that can make something from nothing. And our power that we have on this earth is limited to the power that he has given us. We are only as powerful as God allows us to be. It's God's power that makes salvation possible. It's God's power that defeated death and sin on the cross. It's God's power that regenerates a person's soul and brings them from death to life. Lives are transformed through God's power, not our power. Cities and nations are turned upside down for the gospel through the power of God, not our power. But see, the beauty of all that is even though all that runs on God's power, he's given us access to his power. In Matthew 16, 19, Jesus tells the disciples that he will give them the keys to the kingdom. And those keys were God's gift of the Holy Spirit to his believers. For those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of them. So the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that spoke creation into existence, dwells in the heart of every believer. He has given us the keys to the kingdom. But so often, we forget we have the keys, right? Which is why many of us struggle with doing what God has instructed us to do, because we're still pursuing things in our own power and our own will. We have trouble dreaming and pursuing God-sized dreams because we have not utilized the power that God has placed inside of us. We fail to recognize that power that's living and dwelling inside of us. It's like having the keys to a car. Those keys are useless unless they're put in the ignition of that car, right? Like, those keys to your car are useless unless they are put into the car that they were designed for. God has given us the keys to access the power of his kingdom, but at some point we got to get in the car and turn on the ignition. We have to say, God, yes, you've given me the power, the keys to the kingdom, and I'm going to choose to access that power. Because it's through God's power alone that we were able to do the things he had called us to do. It's impossible to do this Christian life without the power of God, without reliance on the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to pick on Alabama fans one more time. So, I read something this week by Georgia's quarterback. He said, life is hard, work through it. And I was like, he totally stands out in his generation, because most of the people in his generation don't think that way. But I'm like, that has so much truth in it. Like, life is hard, work through it. Like, that's the mindset we have as a church plant, is it's hard, work through it. You know, in my household, you know, being a special needs family, life is hard, and we chose to work through it. But as a believer, when it's hard, we make the choice to work through it, and then God comes alongside us, and he gives us the power to work through it, right? He says, it's hard, you got to work through it, but I'm going to be with you the whole time to get you through it. Y'all didn't know there was theology in that Georgia quarterback, right? It's through God's power that we will carry out the vision that he has given us as a church. It's through God's power that we will live out the life that he has placed us here to live. So let us not downplay and forget about the power of God. Let us not grow numb to his power and what he's capable of, but let us walk in reverence and make much of what God can do, what he has done, and what he wants to do. Amen? Now, before we move off from this section in our text this morning, I want to just mention one more thing that David points out here. David says that it's the saints, it's God's people who will make known to all mankind the greatness and the glory of God, right? It's God's people that will teach mankind of the mighty acts of God, of the power of God and the kingdom of God. And what he didn't say was that it was the role of the public school, the government, or any other entity to have that responsibility. I know many long for the days of when prayer and Bibles filled our schools and government buildings, and I'm sure it was a better time, but it was never intended to be their role, to teach people the things of God. That was the role of those who faithfully follow God. That was the role and is the role of God's church, to make known to the world of his goodness and his greatness and everything that he has done for us. So as much as we would like to put that responsibility elsewhere, that responsibility has been given to us as followers of Christ at his church to make known his deeds to all mankind in each generation. Now back, continuing with our text, in verses 14 through 16, David transitions from this kind of section of talking about praising God, and he moves into this kind of section where it's more of how God is caring for those who follow him, those who walk obediently to his commands, those who seek his will and his kingdom. And these truths that David penned, they should be an encouragement. This should be a part of this text that if you haven't been encouraged already, that as a follower of Christ, you should leave here super encouraged by what David writes here. Regardless of the week you've had, these truths are about how God cares for his people and he cares for them daily. And like our praise for him should be unconditional and daily, this love that he shows his people for you and I is unconditional and never ending. Start off in verse 14, David says this. He says, "The Lord upholds all who are failing or falling and raises up all who are bowed down." For those who worship God, for those who have humbled themselves and said, "God, I follow you. You are my God. I will worship you." David says God will uphold or sustain them. Those who have fallen, he will raise them up again. As people, we are susceptible to sin, right? Just because you became a follower of Christ doesn't mean you're perfect by any means. It just means you're forgiven. But David is saying that God sustains us and he lifts us up. He gives us the power to endure and resist and to overcome our sin. Whether that is the temptation to sin, he gives you the power to overcome that. Or it is the temptation to react against a sin that was committed against you, God gives you the power to deal with that. He sustains you in all seasons. He upholds you when you fall down. He gives us strength to endure hard things. And when we get knocked down, he's there to raise us up again. When you get knocked down, it doesn't mean you're out of the game. It just means you got to get back up again and correct your course. And God's the one that brings you up off the ground. God never, ever leaves us to do this Christian life on our own. He never expects us to sustain this life in our own strength. If you try to sustain the Christian life in your own strength, you're going to crash and burn. David continues in verses 15 through 16, and he talks about those who are part of God's kingdom, those who look to him. That when they look to him, when they become part of his kingdom, they become a disciple, a follower of God, that they develop this kind of thing inside of them where they start to look for God to satisfy every want, every desire, every need in their life. And David says in these verses that said when God's people do that, when they start looking to him and relying on him for all things, that he satisfies the desires of every living thing. Now, in one sense, God is one who provides physically food for every creature on this earth, right? There's the passage in Matthew chapter 6 where he says he feeds the birds of the air. Like he's the one that provides their food for them. But here, David is talking about those who have learned to trust God, who have become dependent upon the Lord for all their needs, so much that whatever it is they need, they place their eyes on him, right? That's what we've talked about. Now, but it goes beyond physical needs. God's saying, I'm going to supply for you physically, but I'm also going to supply your spiritual food as well. And David says God meets these needs faithfully and in his perfect timing. That when we need it, he gives us exactly what we need. The Apostle Paul affirms this claim in Philippians 4:19, where he says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." David also makes this bold claim that God not only will meet our needs, but also satisfy the desires of our hearts. Now, this doesn't mean that we get to treat God like a genie. This isn't some open door for a prosperity gospel or in any way affirming the health and wealth gospel that exists today. But to understand what he's saying here, I think we need to look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 from the NLT version. And it says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." We get frustrated at God because we ask for things he doesn't give them, right? Because we have this view of God that as long as I really, really want something and I ask God for it, he's going to give it to me. But see, that there's a caveat to this promise, and that is that when we seek God's kingdom first, when we seek his righteousness first, when we are pursuing the things of God first, then and only then will he meet the every desire of our hearts. Because when our hearts become kingdom-oriented, when our hearts become fixed on the things of God, then that will overflow into our hearts and minds and our actions. See, when our hearts become kingdom-oriented, the deep desires of our souls are no longer fixed on our own wants, our own desires, but they're on the desires of God and his kingdom. And God says, when the desires of your heart match the desires of his heart, he is faithful to meet every one of those desires. See, I believe that this church has a heart for God, that our desires match God's desires to reach this community and the world with the gospel of Jesus. That's why I fully believe that if our hearts are in the right place, God is going to meet our desire to fulfill this vision for 2022 and beyond. That having 500 gospel conversations is going to be a drop in the bucket. All right? That seeing people come to faith in Christ is going to be a regular occurrence. But if our hearts ever veer off course and our desires become something else, he's not going to meet those desires. So my challenge to us is that if we want to see a spiritual awakening in our own hearts, our own homes, and our own communities, is our heart has to maintain the desires of God. Our heart has to be right. Our hearts have to be focused on the things of God and his kingdom and not our own kingdom. Which means you got to spend time with God, right? You got to spend time studying his word. You got to spend time meeting alone with him, allowing him to do that work of sanctification in you to get that old junk out of your heart and put his stuff in there. The problem is we're still filling our hearts with all the stuff that we want, and we're not making room for what God wants in there. Therefore, the desires of our heart don't match the desires of God's heart. And just, I know some of you, maybe you're still clinging to that idea of that kind of prosperity gospel. If you believe that, it's going to leave you bitter. It's going to leave you angry. It's going to leave you disappointed, because God never promised to give you everything you ever wanted. He never promised you $1 million or $1 million house or a car. He never said you won't have trouble. Amen. That is nowhere in Scripture. I don't care what you say. Just look at Jesus and the disciples. Look at Paul. Their life was filled with trouble, all right? Matter of fact, if you're not facing adversity and trouble, you're probably not doing it right, all right? Like, you're probably not living for Jesus the way you should. All right, we're going to move on. It's a different sermon for a different day. So David kind of finishes the psalm out in verses 17 through 21, and there are several truths in there. There's a couple that we could probably spend some time on. There's a couple that I want us to just dwell on this morning. And the first is in verse 17, and David says that all of God's ways are righteous, that everything God does is right. And I think for the majority of us in this room, we agree with that, right? Like, as followers of God, we believe that God's ways are righteous and just. However, there are some that will argue that God is not completely righteous because he has let people do horrible things, supposedly go unpunished. Or because he's let bad people who have done bad things to good people and supposedly has not held them accountable, right? Sometimes when you get outside of church world, that's how some people view God when you say he's a righteous God, a just God. They'll be like, well, how can this person do this thing to that person and justice has not been served? How can he be a righteous and just God if this person's still walking free? And I understand that logic, but at no point in history has God sacrificed righteousness and justice for mercy. Rather, God's righteousness is magnified through the death of Christ on the cross. See, God has not let anyone get away with anything. It may appear that way here because of his mercy, but in his mercy and grace, he allowed someone else to take the punishment for that sin. And that person was Jesus. Jesus took an undeserving punishment out of love for you and I. Out of love for every single person that has walked to face this earth, he climbed on that cross and he took the punishment that we rightly deserved, and in the process brought glory to God. God in his righteousness and all his deeds and is merciful and kind in all he does. So you guys understand that God is righteous even though he forgives us, right? Like he is righteous because he took Jesus and he said, I know you guys are a bunch of sinful people. Jesus took the sin of everybody. He took the just punishment, all right? So therefore, God is still just. He's still righteous because he took the punishment of every sin that's ever been committed and will be committed. Jesus died for it. And out of his mercy and grace, he says, this is going to count for you. This is going to pay your sin debt. And if you accept Jesus, your slate is wiped clean. Do you guys understand what that is? I mean, that's like saying I come up and I like do something horrible to Jared right here, right? His name is Jared too, just so you know. And then the judge says, well, Luli comes in and she says she's going to take the punishment for him and you're going to walk free. All right? That's crazy, right? Like if we saw that in a court of law today, we're like, these guys are nuts. But that's what God did, and it doesn't make him any less just. It doesn't make him any less merciful or filled with grace. That's what the beauty of salvation is. Like, that is the steadfast love of God that we need to be sharing with the world, not hell and condemnation, right? Like, that needs to be talked about for sure, because sin is real, and if you don't have that relationship with Jesus, you're going to hell, which is a real place, and David says that in just a minute. But they need to know what Jesus did on the cross. They need to know why he's a righteous God, a merciful God, a grace-filled God. And we got to be able to tell him. You can't call me in every time you're talking to somebody. You're going to lose the moment. But you got to know. You got to know why you believe what you believe. So God is righteous. And then in verses 18 through 19, David once again affirms God will again fulfill the desires of those who fear him. But he also brings to light this truth of God's goodness towards his people. He says this in verses 18 through 19. He says, the Lord is near to all who call on him and all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him, and he also hears their cry and saves them. Now, in his omnipresence, God is near to all of us at all time, believer or non-believer. But what David is saying here is that God is never far from his people, that is, those who follow him. That he draws near. He's not like that earthly father who helped bring you into this world, but then sort of sat back and watched your life from a distance, never being really involved or plugged in or participant, right? Some of you had dads like that. No, God is near and actively involved in the life of every believer. Notice nowhere in Scripture does it say God delegates this work to angels or any other heavenly beings. He says that he will draw near, that he hears the cries of his children, that he is the one who saves. Child of God, how great is it to know that our Father in heaven is not some distant God, some unreachable God, but that he is near, that he listens, that he intervenes, that he cares, that he leads, and that he answers. There's many in this room, you grew up without an earthly father or a really, really bad one. And know this, everything you desired from an earthly father, your heavenly father wants to give you. And he can give you. He wants to lead you. He wants to know that you are worthy and valuable. He wants to hear your dreams and your heart. He wants you to bring your pain to him. He wants to hear your issues, the stuff you're dealing with. He wants to overwhelm you with his steadfast love and his mercy and his grace. And he wants to be near you always. You got to open the door. To those who love him, David says in verse 20 that he will preserve them, make them a part of his never-ending kingdom in heaven. But to the wicked, David says, you know, to those who are against God, those who choose not to follow him or surrender their life to Jesus, he will destroy. They are destined for an eternity in a very real place called hell. You don't like to talk about that because it's not fun to talk about, but it's the reality that we live in. Now, this whole psalm has been focused on the greatness of God. The last 3 weeks, we have focused on the greatness of God, the greatness of his deeds, his love, his kindness. But woven into the fabric of all of this, in this God-inspired poetic work, is the call for the people of God to declare his greatness to the world. You know, in this, David is declaring to the best of his ability that this God of the Bible is the one true God, and he wants you, if you're not a believer, he's crying out to you, he desires for you to follow this one true God of the Bible. He wants you to know this God wants you, that he loves you, that he's waiting for you, so come on. And he's saying, look, that those that choose to follow him, they get to experience his unsearchable greatness for all eternity. My hope is that we would make this same declaration to shout God's goodness, to sing of his goodness and greatness to the world. That our love for God and his greatness would be too much for us to keep to ourselves. We'd be so overwhelmed by the goodness and greatness of God that praise would just burst forth from us in the most unlikely of places, right? That the praise of God would just ooze out of us all the time. Let us be a people with holy hearts, with reverence for God and who he is and what he's done, constantly praising him to the world. Because again, people are not going to have any interest in what God's doing here if we're that grumpy old Christian, right? That one that's just hardened to the things of God, that lets you know everything God's against, not what he's for. We can't do what God wants us to do if that's how we're living. That's how we're acting. I don't want to be in a place where that's how people act. So we're going to move into our invitation time this morning, which again is going to look a little different than normal, but that's okay. But this is your time for you to respond to maybe not only what you've heard today, but the last couple of weeks. And as we move into this response, I want to encourage us in a couple of ways. First, we've spent 3 weeks, again, looking at the greatness of God and how his greatness begs for us to live a life of praise and worship towards him. How has that truth impacted you the last couple of weeks? Have you really chewed on that reality? Have you really meditated on those words? Have you wrestled with those truths of God? And have they led you to do anything different? You know, for me, it's been a fresh reminder of the God that I serve. But it's also been convicting in the fact that I've realized I don't praise God as much as I should. We always got room to grow, right? And God showed me I got some room to grow. The second thing I want us to consider this morning is this, looking at the greatness of God, being reminded of his kingdom and his power, what he does for you and I, does that change your view of God at all? Does it move you closer to God? Or does, has it in some weird way cause you to raise some red flags? Maybe you came in here and you have this wall up against God. Has it totally went against everything you've ever heard about God? And what are you going to do with what you now know? Take some time this morning and wrestle with the entirety of this scripture. Consider the words of David and how he made that commitment to declare to the world who God is. Is God calling you to be a part of this kingdom? To make him your God this morning or your king? I know there's some this morning, you have never done that. And if after being here the last couple weeks, you feel like, I'm ready to make that decision to follow Jesus, man, we can make that happen this morning. We can lead you in that and help you in that, and we would love to do that and celebrate with you. But this is the time for us to respond. So I'm going to pray. If you want to come kneel and pray, if you want to just stand and worship, if the Spirit gets a hold of you and you just need to shout out the praises, and it don't matter who hears you, all right? Just give God some praise this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you that you are still just and still righteous and able to show mercy and grace. God, we thank you that you are near, that you are there to lift up your fallen. God, that you are with those who are bowed down to you in worship. God, that we don't have to do this thing in our own power, but you have given us the keys to your kingdom and your power so that we can thrive in this life. God, as we move in this time of response and worship, I pray that there will be a movement in the hearts of the people here, a desire to have a heart that matches yours. God, that for every person in this room, that the desires of our hearts will match your desires. And then as we bring those desires to you, you will faithfully meet each and every one of them. And we will see revival happen in this community. We will see cities and lives transformed, God. We will see you do mighty works, and we will praise them to the ends of the earth. And I pray that everybody in this room this morning will understand that you are not a distant, unreachable God, that you are here, that you are real, you are waiting, and you want to be involved. God, we surrender this time to you, this time of worship and response, and we just pray your Holy Spirit would move and that we would follow through in obedience. And we praise you, Son, in Jesus' name, amen.